Actually, if you would, just remain standing with me for a minute, if you will. Paul's letter, according to the, Paul's letter to the Galatians. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous life in the way of Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult with any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stay with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles other than James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that I am writing this, that what I'm writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Sicilia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. May God add his blessings in reading this word. Amen. Amen. Try and do this right for the family. Try to
at least look the part.
Okay, there we go. See, I feel better already. Oh, goodness. I am going to attempt, since our pastor started this verse-by-verse study last week of Galatians, I'm going to attempt to continue that along, and if I do this right, there will at least be some sort of continuity in it. Let's see what happens here, you know. Let's start in verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul isn't interested in popularity. He's interested in God's truth and God's grace, and he makes that clear that he's a bondservant, and that his only desire is to tell the free grace that God gives. It's funny, I get to spend my weeks with some people in some pretty bad situations. And I always hear about tolerance. Oh, we've got to be tolerant. Oh, we've got to be able to, oh, it's okay. I know where you're at. It's okay. It's not a big deal. And everything becomes so subjective. And everything becomes relative. But it's funny. Because, see, in the 21st century today, it's still fashionable, if you will, to criticize the church. There was an art show earlier this year. One was in Ireland and the other was at Yale University. One of them depicted Mary, the mother of Jesus, in a bikini. And the other one depicted Mickey Mouse on the cross.
Yeah, I know. And if it doesn't bother you, we need to talk afterwards, really. I mean, if it doesn't bother you, but see, it becomes fashionable then to say, oh, but see, we're tolerant of everything. We're okay with all of this. This is great stuff. But that gospel, that church, that they're wrong. Because see, they've been persecuting people for the last 2,000 years because they say that their way is the right way. It's about once a week, and I don't know, as you drive around South Florida, I'm sure you see it too. At least once a week, I see the little coexist bumper sticker. And the coexist bumper sticker, if you've never really taken the time to analyze it, it's sort of spells out coexist from a distance. But if you get close to it, it's got a crescent moon with a star, which is from Islam. There's a Jewish star in it. I would say the yin and yang, or the five-spoked wheel from Buddha, from Buddhism. And of course, at the end, for the T, is the cross. And the concept is that, oh, everything is equal. Everything is, these are all on the same playing field. I used to know this guy overseas, out of some bad places, but he had on his dog tags, he had a cross, and he had a Star of David and a little tuft of goat's hair. And I finally asked him one day, I said, what do you believe, man? You know, I mean, what is it? He's like, I don't know, but over here I'm afraid to upset anybody, you know. So I figured I'd just hedge my bets. I mean, as funny as that is, but the reality is that he was kind of missing it, you know. And see, here's the fun part about this, is that Paul is writing this a long time ago, right? Now, we won't get into all this here, but he's writing this a long time ago, and he's going, guess what? It's unpopular what I'm doing. Now, here we are, the 21st century, the first century versus the 21st century, right? Okay? And we're going, nothing has changed. It's still unpopular to be a believer. It's still unpopular to be a Christian. And Christians make the best targets. This is where we've come. Essentially, nowhere. Just an interesting side note there. Just an interesting side note. Paul is writing that it's unpopular to be a follower of Christ. Verses 13 and 14. For you have heard my previous way in the life of Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, how I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now, Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's how he describes himself. He was educated in the law. He kept the law. Acts 22:3 says that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm probably butchering that. My Hebrew's a little rusty. I apologize. But this guy in history, all right, this guy in history was the leading authority of the Sanhedrin in the first century. Okay, so think of this as learning the law from the Supreme Court justices. Okay, this is where we're at. We are going to find the best of the best, sit at their feet, learn how they interpret things. This guy had all the facts. Knew it all, back and forth. Learned from the very best. He was proud to be the son of a Pharisee, Acts 23:6. In Philippians 3:5, he was circumcised on the eighth day from the tribe of Benjamin. He's got it all. But ironically, he puts it all down for Jesus. There are some people, and I was reading as I was studying this, there are some people that speculate Paul did this
non-faith-based historians who speculate Paul did this as a way of notoriety or perhaps as a way of boosting his own career kind of thing, is to become a part of this way movement and try and gain some notoriety this way. But it's interesting. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. 3 points here. 3 points. Good preacher. 3 points. Okay. Always got to have our 3 points. He did not fabricate it. He didn't make it up. He did not imitate it. He didn't learn it from somebody else. And he did not assimilate it, at least not from man. Didn't go hang out with the apostles. Didn't go anywhere but off into the desert. We'll get there in a minute. Paul's conversion is so important that it's recorded 5 different times in the New Testament. Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 24 and 26, Philippians 3, and 1 Timothy 1. The common denominator in all of these is that Paul wasn't converted gradually over time, but instantaneously. Before he met Christ, he was consumed with himself. But afterwards, he became consumed with his passion for others. Now, the title of this sermon is Grace Under Fire. And I think you're going to be able to see the parallel here. Okay. The first couple of verses, we have Grace Under Fire. Because, see, all these religions are on the same foot, right? They're all equal. That's what we would be told to believe. We're told that Christianity's one way, but there must be other ways, right? No, there aren't any other ways. Okay, there's no other way. Acts makes it very clear. There is no other name given under heaven by which you may be saved. All right? Very, very clear about that. Once Paul was converted, he started coming under fire himself. His conversion was recorded 5 different times. But I wonder if that's because everybody had such a hard time believing that here's the guy who spent his entire life persecuting the church, and now he's running with it. The best part of this is the first 3 words of verse 15. Please look at them if you've got your Bible open. If you don't, that's okay, because I'm going to tell you exactly what they are. It's 3 words. They're extremely powerful. But when God. I was doing all of this, but when God. I wonder how many of you have that. I wonder how many of us here can relate to those words. But when God. Because, see, I can. Okay. I can. It reminds me, Romans 5:8, you know, but God. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay. But God demonstrates. But God. But when God. Okay, we're totally off the sermon notes now, I know. Let me just let you into my life for just a minute. All right, we're not going to sit about me, but I'm going to bring you into my life for a minute. Yeah, I grew up in a church, and I met the Lord at a very, very early age. Preached my first sermon by the time I was 17. I went to Bible school. Did all these great, wonderful things. And then, you know what? Life happened. And I got distracted by the call of the wild. I bounced around, joined the army, you know, went around the world, did a bunch of stuff like that. And I, I,
came back, and I had I'd taken a job working security down at the Metro Rail because, you know, you come out of the military with a certain skill set that basically is unemployable in all but two or three positions, you know. Hey, what can you do? Oh, you're a good shot. Okay, well, that's great, you know. that's not going to help you here. But I was standing there working, and I had this unbelievable sense of loss. Because I realized that, see, I had known the truth, and I rejected it. I walked away from it. I chose to put it down. I was the prodigal son. I was the guy who said, you know what? I can do it better my way. I wish I could get back to where I was. Because I miss him. But you know what? but you know what? You need to live a little more like that. That's funny. In fact, I'll tell you this too. I finally came to the grips. Now, we won't have the big theological debate here, okay? But I came to grips. I stood there, and I remember this like it happened 15 minutes ago. Coming to grips with the idea of, okay, Jeff, you knew the truth. You walked away. You're going to hell. That's just what's going to happen. You did the crime. You'll do the time. You need to come to grips with this. This is the end. You know, this is how your life is going to end. Too bad, so sad, have a nice day. And I actually began to come to grips with that. I actually did. I had that realization of, like, okay. But see, not very long after that, I had a prodigal son moment. I had that moment where I realized, oh my gosh, you know what? I'm not worthy to be your son. You don't have to call me your son. But can I live on your land? Can I come and at least be around you? Would that be okay? And you know what? He ran down the road. He ran down the road. See, I made this terrible mess in my life. And God was still standing there going, hey, it's okay. I paid the price, and it's all right. So maybe you have that but when God. You can evaluate your own life and you can say, you know what? That's where I was. But when God. Paul was persecuting the church, killing people. That's what he was doing. He was there when they stoned Stephen. Killing people. But when God. Sometimes, you can look at this and you can say, oh, I don't have that. I don't have that big instantaneous conversion. Mine seems like it was more gradual over time. That's great. Because see, God's still working. Okay? God's still working. And each story, each individual, it's no less important. It's where we need to be, you know? And guess what? When we change, whether it's that drastic overnight or whether it's kind of that gradual day-by-day process, we still come under fire. We still get critics. I have a client. I won't tell you much more than this. I have a client. He has been sober and in recovery for about 11 months now. The last time I saw him, he told me he went to a family reunion. And his family members said, just wait, this is temporary. They're waiting for him to fall. They're waiting with the expectation of, yeah, if you say this now, but you know what? It's just a matter of time. And then you're going to be right here with the rest of us. I know. And you go, well, gee, how could your family do that? But the reality is it doesn't have to be family. It can be anybody. You know, in your life, you have people that you've tried to change. Or maybe that they knew you before and they know you now. Because I do. And they go, huh, I wonder how long this is going to last.
But,
I lost my reference.
15.
But, 15. No. As we continue to walk this out, all right, people start to see our lives. They start to see our fruit. They start to see the changes. And it's that consistency that changes them. Okay? That is where it goes. The last part of this, or the last little bit of this, is verses 17 to 24, there was a time of isolation with the Lord. Maybe you go through the desert times. I know I do. It's that time alone that prepares us with, that time alone with God that prepares us for His plans for our lives. Many commentators believe that Paul spent 3 years in the desert with Jesus being prepared for ministry. He does the same with us. People who mistrusted Paul were soon won over by his passion and his faithfulness. Matthew 16, that's the one I was thinking of. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I think about the Israelites wandering around for 40 years in the desert. What were they doing? They're waiting. And they're doing one other thing. What was it, anybody?
Grumbling. They were grumbling.
Grumbling, yes, they were grumbling. They were learning to fight. They were learning how to fight. See, I mean, as slaves, you don't have to fight. Slaves, you just show up and do what you're told. They had to learn how to fight. They had to get that daily battle thing going. Incidentally, I want you to know I've never faulted the Israelites. On a side note, I've never faulted them for the grumbling, you know, because it's so easy to want to go back to Egypt. I know I was a slave. I know I was making bricks with no straw. But I had 3 hot meals, and I just had to do what I was told, and I didn't have to fight any battles. I could just kind of show up, and everything was taken care of for me. Oh, no, I had no freedom, I know, but oh, that's such a comfortable place to be sometimes. It's ironic that the desert experience often draws fire as well. I'm reminded of a couple of Christian singers who have, well, they were all but thrown out of the church because of some of their sins and choices. But they had to go through that. They had to get alone with God because that's where He does His work in them. And then they bounce back. Sometimes I even hear people say, oh, well, you know, I've been in this desert. Okay, that's great, you know. God takes us into the desert. But sometimes people will say, you know, you must have done something. You must have committed some sin. You must have, because now you're in the desert. You were here, now you're in the desert. What did you do? Well, maybe you didn't do anything. You know. Sometimes God puts us in those spots, you know, because He needs to work that stuff out of us. Sometimes He puts us in that place where Jesus, it's one of my favorite stories to tell people. Jesus has the disciples on the side of the Sea of Galilee there. And He sends them out. He says, hey, listen guys, I'm going to catch up with you later. You guys go across and I'll see you in a little bit. And then this storm comes up, and it's an awful storm. It's this big, powerful storm, so much so that these guys are freaking out. The question is, did Jesus not know the storm was going to hit him? You be the judge.
Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. But like I always tell you, the rest of that in context says, but it's going to be a while. Just because we don't see God working, it doesn't mean He's not working. It's sort of like pregnancy. You know, a baby is conceived, but and we know all the baby's coming, but we don't see the baby for 40 weeks, right? I mean, all things considered. It's during that time, though, that you start to make those changes. You know, and you start making preparations. And, oh, look, the baby's coming, so we need to do this. Oh, we need to do that. Oh, we need to get this together. And then we wait for the arrival of the new blessing. Life is filled with distractions and things that the enemy has designed to get us off track. But being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank You for Your love and for Your grace, and that is enough. I thank You for Your sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice that paid it, no matter where we've been, no matter where we've done. Father, I pray that Your word would remain and that everything else would fall to the wayside. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bob?
What?
It's getting excited.
Oh!